When was the last time you were awed or that you marveled at something? I think of a little precocious boy who was with his granddad, and he was just excited about everything he was seeing, and the granddad wasn't showing much interest, and he finally looked up at his granddad, and he said, "Granddad," he said, "when did you lose your marvels?" The last time I was in awe of something, a few months ago, I stood in a palace in Istanbul called the Topkapi Palace. It is the palace of the sultans of the Ottoman Empire that ruled for over 500 years, the sultans who built the walls around the current city of Jerusalem. And I had a little comparison of something that I was going to see. I had visited the crown jewels of England in the Tower of London and walked away incredibly in awe. But what I wasn't prepared for in the Topkapi Palace was the quantity of jewels. Literally just plates of emeralds and diamonds filled to capacity, bowls of emeralds the size of walnuts, just filled all over in the room after room after room that we went into. I stood in awe of how these people lived in such splendor in their day, in their time. It made me stop and think and ask the question, when was the last time I was in awe about the things of God? At PCPC, we have been examining five statements of the kind of people that we want to be. We have said we want to be a people who worship God and worship Him together. That we want to be a people who pray and pray hard together. That we want to be a people who tell the stories of grace and how grace has rescued us from everyday circumstances that we face. And we want to be a people who change the world. I was in awe when 500 of you went 2 weeks ago to West Dallas. And we gave thousands of man hours to several organizations over there. It was a mighty show of the wondrous power of God and the love of His people. Well, the last statement is that we want to be a people who know and live the Word of God. And this week, and I believe next week that Patrick will be preaching on, we want to look at this statement of what does it mean to be a people who know and live the Word of God. I want us to turn our attention today to the longest chapter in the Bible. I promise you it won't be the longest sermon in the history of the church, but our time is moving on. It is a psalm that opens up, as the book of Psalm itself in Psalm 1 opens us up to knowing and living the Word of God. And as it says, blessed is the man and the woman who delights in the law of God. And this psalm opens in the same way. Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Would you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This is the word of God. As we read that opening to Psalm 119, the author opens up the treasures and the riches of God's word by anchoring it to the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet is made up of 22 letters, and he uses it in a sense as an acrostic. And he takes one letter and takes a theme, and he puts 8 verses after each letter. There are 8 verses behind each of the 22 letters for 176 verses, all focused on teaching us about the Word of God. He does this for 2 most likely reasons. First is that to help memorize it. This was the way they learned in their day. They memorized the scriptures. And secondly, I think to imply that he is seeking to say everything he can possibly say. By using the alphabet, he's saying, I'm trying to express everything I can possibly say about the Word of God, and yet it is still inexhaustible. There's one other point that you need to know before we dive into the details, and that is, he is not writing this as a scholar. He is writing this in the midst of pain and struggle in his own life. He writes in the presence of enemies, personal attacks, slander, and people who do not care that God's word is spoken. Listen to his anguish and his pain from a few verses. You may want to open your Bibles if you have them in front of you. We'll be flipping back and forth here to some of these passages. In verses 22 and 23, he says, Take from me, O God, the scorn and contempt. Though princes sit and plot against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 51, he says, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with their lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. And in 71, he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And many more sprinkled throughout the whole psalm. So this psalm is written in the midst of the struggles of life and a man fighting to find his hope and his joy and his life in his God. Now let's look deeply at this jewel, put it under the jeweler's glass, so to speak. There are 8 large facets of the Word of God, this jewel that he is unfolding for us. 10 different synonyms are used, but 8 really predominate. You have them there in your scriptures before you. I have given you the Hebrew not to impress you. Oh, yes, to impress you. Not with my knowledge of the Hebrew, but with the fact that it is different, it is unique, and you will see the uniqueness in all of this. The first word that he uses, the first look at the Word of God, he says, is it is called the law, the Torah, which is used most often describing God's truth. 25 times alone in this psalm, it can be used of a single commandment or expressing the entirety of the Pentateuch, all of Moses' written words. The root word is yochrah, like Torah, which means to point out, to teach, to direct. And whenever the term law as a noun is used, it is always placed with a verb. And it is the verb usually to teach or to direct. As if to say that God's revelation is not something simply for us to look at in interest, but it is something for us to obey. He says to Moses in Exodus 24, I give you laws that you may teach them. And James writes in verse 1, he says in chapter 1, but the man or woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. When you read the term law, think obedience required. The second word is testimonies, or sometimes translated witness. It is yedot. It is used 22 times in this psalm. Israel was told to place the book of the law beside the Ark of the Covenant. And he says so in Deuteronomy 31. He says, do this as a testimony and a witness against Israel. What he meant was, he said, here is the Ark of the Covenant representing my covenant with you. Here are my laws about how you're to live a life as a covenant-keeping man or woman. And therefore, that law is beside that covenant as a witness to you. The Word of God is a faithful and true witness to its high standards. It affirms the nature of God Himself and His truth. So when you read testimonies, think verified or certified as a court record. The third word, precepts, is piquadim. The word comes from meaning an officer or an overseer, one who is responsible to look closely into a situation and take action, used 21 times here. The idea is God's word points to particular instruction. God is interested in and cares about the details of life. He uses the same word of a shepherd in Jeremiah 23. It says, the shepherd who cares and watches over his flock. Jesus put it this way. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, rather, I came to fulfill it. And he said, in not one jot or tittle, not one dash or dot in the law will pass away until it is all accomplished. It says, if we are guilty of breaking the law at one point, the word precept, we are guilty of breaking it all. When you read precept, think perfection in details. The fourth word, statutes, chukim, it carries the idea of permanence, the binding force of God's word. It makes you look at this one to whom it comes from. 21 times he uses statutes, and he says, when you read statutes, you need to think permanence. It is like the finger of God carving the Ten Commandments into stone. As a student at the University of Texas, I used to walk by the tower, and on the tower, written and carved in huge letters that you can see for hundreds of feet away, is the statement, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it quotes John. An educator put that up there for broader purposes, and he could have been a Christian, but the point is it's there, it is engraved, and it's permanent, and you see it every single day of your life. I certainly don't claim that the University of Texas is a spiritual hotbed. But it is there, and it is permanent, and God's word is spoken. The fifth word is commandments, mishwot. It emphasizes the straight authority of what is said, the right to give orders, the positive particular orders of God, used 21 times. When you read commandments, think of the word authority. It has authority. The sixth word, ordinances, mishpatim, sometimes translated judgments. This is the decisions of a wise judge about common situations, particularly where there's doubt or perplexity. It's used in Exodus 21 where it's the laws about if you own a Hebrew slave. Now think about that. You're a Hebrew and you own another Hebrew. There's perplexities about that. How should that person be dealt with? Or think of Solomon when two women came arguing over the fact that they were both the mother of this one baby. And Solomon had to issue a judgment, and he said, cut the baby in half and give the half to each person. And one woman said, oh no, give it to her. And he said, then you are the true mother. It was the wise thought, the ordinances, the judgments. When you think of the term ordinance or judgment, think of the scale of justice. Think of fairness. The seventh is this, the term word, which is used often of God's word. Two Hebrew words are used here, davar and imrah, and they refer to two different things. Davar refers to the substance, what is in it, what is the content of it, whether it is stated, promised, or commanded. It's used 20 times. The word imrah, it refers to the way the revelation is given, whether it is a promise or whether it is a command used, and it's used 19 times. When you read the term word, the word, think of something like Christ's Sermon on the Mount, that it is of huge significance to its content, and there are deep, deep specifics that are there. And the eighth and last is the way, the path, which is derek or yuhrah, refers to the faithfulness of God in his journey with us through our lives. It implies man's course of life and how his life is to be brought into harmony with God. And together they're used 16 times. And when you read the way, think of walking in the light. Walking in the light, the path that God lays out for you. There you have it. He has taken the jewel of the Word of God and turned it for us to see all of its main sides, that it is obedience required, it is certified, it is perfect in its details, it is permanent, it is authoritative, it is just and fair, it is deep, and it gives light to us to walk. Now, if you're anything like the psalmist, that makes you inside think, wow, I have to respond to this. And he does. He responds to it with 100 promises. 100 promises. I wish I could go through all 100, but I just have them listed here for you by number. He says, Lord, I will not forget. I will remember your word or your laws or your truth or however it says. 14 times, 19 times, I will keep your laws, your statutes, your commandments. I will wait upon your testimonies. I will learn your judgments. I will meditate upon your precepts. I will serve your commands. And then the largest one, 21 times, I will delight in your law. Will delight in your statutes, your commandments, your precepts, your judgments, or whatever. And I will seek your ways. The last one is just a collection, 11 different little single and double words that are used. Truth demands a response. Now we'll come back to that in just a moment, but here's what I want you to see. There are four large benefits that you can pull together from this psalm. As we speed through the neighborhood of this psalm, I want you to see four large areas of it. First is the benefit of freedom. Freedom that is found paradoxically in submission. Submission to the Word of God. The way you delight in anything, the way you delight in a sunset, the way you delight in a painting, The way you delight in a great book is you submit yourself to it. You receive it. You let it come into you. And he says there's great freedom in this. First of all, he says it gives freedom from sin. He says in verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity or sin get dominion over me. Or the passage we read in verse 9, how can I keep my way pure? He says, by guarding it with the word of God. But also it's a freedom by opening up of life abundantly. In verse 96, he says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is exceedingly broad. And what does he mean by that? He compliments it in verse 45. He says, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Now remember, precepts has to do with the details. And the writer is saying, because I dug into the details of your word and your law, I find that I can walk widely in life. Because I understand all of how life works together. Can walk widely in my work, my family, my home. The second blessing is the blessing of light. Probably one of the most popular verses in this is 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But he says this over and over. Another place, verse 130, he says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the sinner. The light of God helps us to see ourselves more clearly. It helps us to see others more compassionately. It helps us to see God more fully. It gives us light. The third benefit is that of life. 12 times he speaks of God's word giving life. Helping us live. Verse 40, I long for your precepts. Your righteousness gives me life. Jesus said it this way, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. You will have fruitful, prosperous life. And fourthly, is the benefit of strength and stability. He said, your word keeps me from distractions. Your testimonies are my counselors. They keep me on the right path. Your word gives me hope. It gives me comfort. It uplifts me. Verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Now, what is the takeaway here for you, real quickly? Every person in this room has something here. Some of you may have just dropped into church this day and said, uh-oh, I was afraid I was going to get a two-hour sermon. But I want you to make your focus, if you look in the bulletin, at verse 18. And I want you to read this psalm as a whole. And I want you to make this your prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. God is the God who comes to you and he wants to reveal himself. He says, I seek that which is lost. Secondly, some of you know the Bible a little. You don't read it every day, maybe not even every week. And I want you to make verse 15 your goal. Because verse 15 says this, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. My friends, I guarantee you take this psalm and you begin to just churn it over in your life. Put it on a little card, take it with you in the car, and just read it over and over. And I guarantee you it will create a hunger in you for the word of God that you have never had before. And it will become a habit for you. Now, thirdly, some of you are caught in some overwhelming sins overwhelming circumstances. Some of you are so caught up right now in the anxiety of life and whether or not you're going to have a job or keep a job or can find a job. How am I going to make all these finances work right now in my life? How am I going to have anything left over for later on in life and for my kids? Some of us are so anxious about this. Some of us are caught up in impurity. Some of us are caught up in alcoholism. And we are struggling, and it is difficult for us. But I want you to focus on verse 9 and verse 11. How can I keep my way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Or verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, the power is in the word of God. It's not in you. It is in the word of God, and you're holding fast to that word of God. And last of all, some of us here are regular students of the word, and you've been saying amen all morning. And yet here's the question I have for you. The promise the psalmist makes more often than anything else is, I will delight. I will delight in your law. I will delight in your way. I will delight in your precepts. You see, is the word of God your joy, your hunger, your passion? I think of Francis Schaeffer, a godly man who died some time ago, and as he was dying and it got too weak to read, he simply asked his wife Edith that she would simply place the Bible on the nightstand beside his bed, and she said, often at night, I would watch him reach over and just pat it. It was his delight. You see, if you delight in the law of the Lord, it will kindle a dark soul with its light. It will rejuvenate a tired body with life. It will release a tense mind with freedom. It will restore a shaken spirit with stability. Read by faith. Pray that the written word of God will bring you into the presence of the living word, Jesus Christ himself, who is our rock, who is our redeemer, who is our savior. We are in awe, God, of you and your word. Our great God, we thank you that you have spoken to us and you have made your truth clear, and it is necessary for our lives. Teach us, O God, to direct our way. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.